Well, why don't you open up your program and find your outline in there so you can follow along with today's message. And if you have your Bible, sure hope you do, you want to open up to Ruth chapter 4. The story is told of a man who died and showed up at the pearly gates. And the angel at the gate approached him and said, "Sir, before you enter, please recount for me one unselfish, heroic deed that you've performed in your life." The man thought for a moment and said, "Oh, okay, I've got one. One day, I happened upon a little old lady who was being mercilessly beaten up by a big, burly motorcycle gang type character. And I knew I had to do something. And so I kicked over his brand new shiny motorcycle. And it landed in a big mud puddle." Well, that got his attention. And the little old lady was able to get away, and this guy started charging at me. And so I picked up some of the mud, and I threw it in his face. And I said, "Hey, ugly, why don't you pick on someone your own size?" And as he charged at me, I kicked him where it counts. And then I socked him in the gut. And then I said, "If you dare ever come back around here again, you will regret the day you were born." And the angel said, "Wow, whew, well, that's pretty impressive. When did this happen?" I said, "Oh, about 2 or 3 minutes ago." Heroism can be costly. I've always wanted to be a hero. I admire things like we saw up on the screen. I suppose we would all like to be someone's hero, to do something that saves a life, rescues somebody in some significant way that really helps another person. But we typically think that heroic acts require doing something extremely dangerous. The kinds of things we saw in the video. Maybe jumping out in front of a speeding subway train to rescue a small child, or carrying somebody out of a burning building who's unconscious, or, you know, sneaking out onto a building ledge and somehow stopping a person from committing suicide, jumping off. But you know, most heroic acts are much less dramatic and happen every day by ordinary Christ followers. And yet, they are still very heroic. Today is part 4 in our series in the Old Testament book of Ruth. The series is called Illegal Alien. So far, we've seen that Ruth lives during the lawless days of the judges in Israel, somewhere around 1200 BC. She and her mother-in-law are widows, which in that day spelled trouble for them, because widows were very often neglected, and unless they had close family to take care of them, which these did not, they could be destitute. To make matters worse, Ruth is a foreigner. She's a Moabite, a people that God has commanded Israel to shun because of their wickedness. But Ruth doesn't act like your typical Moabite. She's renounced everything in her past, her whole religion, everything, to follow the one true God of Israel and to live with her mother-in-law in Israel, in Bethlehem. In chapter 2, Ruth went out to harvest grain in a neighboring field where the wealthy landowner named Boaz noticed her and showed her amazing kindness, allowing her to harvest in his field, unmolested and amply supplied. Last Sunday, in chapter 3, Ruth made a bold move and proposed to Boaz that he marry her. Very unconventional, since he is a family member who, under the law, was in the position to rescue her and Naomi from poverty. We left off with Boaz agreeing to marry Ruth if, and only if, the other unnamed relative, who was actually first in line to perform this sort of duty, chooses not to marry Ruth. And so the question becomes, who will get the girl? The title of today's message is Everyday Heroes. And that is not a zero. This is not a zero, this is a hero. That is an all for ordinary person. And we're going to find out how ordinary people like me, like you, can be heroes. It's wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say. And here it goes. God turns helpful acts into heroic accomplishments. Helpful acts into heroic accomplishments. God does this. Well, let's look at Ruth chapter 4. We'll begin this rather lengthy reading at verse 1. And help me out when we come to the yellow print. Ruth chapter 4. It says, Boaz went to the town gate and took a seat there. Just then the family redeemer he had mentioned came by. So Boaz called out to him, come over here and sit down, friend. I want to talk to you. So they sat down together. Then Boaz called 10 leaders from the town and asked them to sit as witnesses. And Boaz said to the family redeemer, you know Naomi, who came back from Moab. She is selling the land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should speak to you about it so that you can redeem it if you wish. If you want the land, then buy it here in the presence of these witnesses. But if you don't want it, let me know right away, because I am next in line to redeem it after you. The man replied, all right, I'll redeem it. Then Boaz told him, of course, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires that you marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. That way, she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family. Then I can't redeem it, the family redeemer replied, because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land. I cannot do it. Now, in those days, it was the custom in Israel for anyone transferring a right of purchase to remove his sandal and hand it to the other party. This publicly validated the transaction. So the other family redeemer drew off his sandal as he said to Boaz, "You buy the land." Then Boaz said to the elders and to the crowd standing around, you are witnesses that today I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. And with the land, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way, she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. You are all witnesses today. Then the elders and all the people standing at the gate replied, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nation of Israel descended. May you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And may the Lord give you descendants by this young woman who will be like those of our ancestor Perez, the son of Tamar in Judah." So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons." Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor women said, "Now at last, Naomi has a son again." And they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. God makes heroes out of ordinary people. We do our part, and he, covertly, working behind the scenes, does his part. We're going to look at our part and then God's part in our study today. First of all, let's look at our part. You have some points on this. What is our part in heroism? The first is to take initiative to help. Now, unless you're familiar with life in ancient Israel, this town meeting will seem odd, maybe even confusing to you. In 1200 BC, many cities had walls surrounding them all around the perimeter of the town to protect the citizens from invaders. And so to leave or enter the city, you had to pass through the town gate. It was the busiest place in town. The town gate was sort of a plaza area. There would be places to sit down. It was a hangout place for everyone. It's where you would go to see your friends and chat with them. Today we have Facebook. Back then, they had the town gate. But more importantly, the town gate was the city hall in ancient times. If you were involved in any sort of legal proceedings whatsoever, you would go to the town gate. That is where the elders of the city would gather. They were the judges. They were the leaders of the community. And they would come there each day, typically, to hear cases. And that's where we find our story beginning here today. Boaz rises early and heads for the town gate. You remember from the end of chapter 3, he just had sent Ruth back home, amply supplied with a big bunch of grain, and a promise to marry her if the other family redeemer, the guy who was first in line to get the property and to marry her, doesn't choose to redeem her. Well, Boaz jumps right on it. He goes straight to the town gate first thing, And when he spots the other family redeemer, he does a shout out. He says, "Hey, come on over here and sit down." And he then gathers the other town leaders to hear his case. Boaz is proactive. Contrast him with the other family redeemer, the guy who should have taken the initiative to do this thing, but didn't. Little does this guy know that whoever gets Ruth will spawn a great dynasty of kings that will lead to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. But this guy is caught up with the busyness of his life, and he's too concerned about that to care about two poor widows in town, Ruth and Naomi. We're not told this guy's name. Let's just call him Mr. Deadbeat. The first step of heroic action is taking initiative to help. Very simply, when you see a need, do you have to be asked to jump in? Does it have to benefit you directly? Does it have to be convenient for you? Let's look at our part in heroism, the second thing on your outline. Be obedient to God's word. Again, a very simple, basic principle. As I explained last Sunday, in those days, under God's law given by Moses, and so we're talking about Old Testament scripture here, family members were required to help you out. If you lost your home or your property, let's say you fell on hard times and you had to sell your farm away, a family member with means was expected to buy it back, to redeem it for you. And, of course, such a family member would be called the family redeemer. This was God's word. This was taught in his law. And it's still there to this day, of course. Every ancient Israelite knew this, just as every Christ follower today knows the terms of the new covenant. That, for instance, when you become a believer, you get baptized. You participate regularly in the Lord's Supper. You share, you get involved in ministry. These are all things that we know. We know that we're expected to do these things. We're to share our faith with unbelievers. The reason Boaz didn't step up to perform this duty himself already was because Mr. Deadbeat was in line to do it first. He was the first string for this kind of thing. But Mr. Deadbeat has been a no-show. So now, after Ruth's bold marriage proposal in chapter 3, Boaz decides to press the issue. When Boaz explains the case to Mr. Deadbeat, he's familiar with the situation. He says, "You know," Boaz says to him, "you know Ruth, you know Naomi." And the guy, yeah, I know that situation. They came back from Moab and so forth and so on. And so he knows what God's law says. He knows about these people. Where's he been all this time? Of course, we're not like Mr. Deadbeat, are we? I mean, when we know God wants us to do something, we do it, right? Right? No? Sad to say, I can relate to Mr. Deadbeat. Let me give you just one example of many that I could cite. One day I was going to a nearby store. I was in the parking lot when I saw an older man trying to change his tire on his broken down old car. Had rust on it. And I could see he was sweating. It was hot. It was hard for him. And there wasn't apparently anybody else around to help him. Maybe he didn't have AAA road service or whatever. I didn't have anything important to do or urgent, but I was tired. I was hungry. I wanted to get home. And so, did I know the story of the Good Samaritan? Yeah, I've taught you folks all about it. Did I know the command, love your neighbor as yourself? Yeah, had it memorized. But did I help this man? No, I didn't. I sure made up some great excuses, though. They were really, really good excuses, so I thought. That day, I was Mr. Deadbeat. In fact, I've been Mr. Deadbeat more times than I care to admit. Have you ever been Mr. Deadbeat? Our part is being obedient to God's word, and that means showing kindness, as we look at our third point today. Show kindness to the needful. When Boaz explains the availability of Naomi's land, Mr. Deadbeat says, all right, verse 4, I'll redeem it. Now, we can't say for sure, but Naomi had probably already lost her land to someone else. Yet, under Israelite law, under the Mosaic law, she would still retain the rights to it because it had been in her dead husband's family. And so she could, if she had the means, redeem it, or somebody else could do it for her. And so what she is selling is the rights to the land to buy it back. Mr. Deadbeat sees a great opportunity here. Naomi has no male heir to get this land and use it for his own purposes. And so Mr. Deadbeat can add it to his own estate. Sure, he says, I'll take it. What Boaz hasn't explained, I think very shrewdly, is the other part of the deal. The deal includes marrying Ruth and taking care of her and Naomi. The first son Ruth bears will get the property for himself. Mr. Deadbeat listens, and as he does so, he begins adding up the cost of this in his mind. Let's see. I get some property. That's good, but it's only temporary. And then I have to support two widows, one of which will become my wife and a Moabite at that. And then, of course, whatever children come along afterwards. I think I'll pass. He says in verse 6, then I can't redeem it because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land. I cannot do it. Now, we really don't know. We don't have the info to know what this excuse was all about. Maybe it had some validity to it. Who knows? All we know is that Mr. Deadbeat is not willing to put himself out for these two widows. The author of Ruth doesn't condemn this man for not redeeming Ruth, for not marrying her. Under the Mosaic law, technically, he was not required to do this because she wasn't his sister-in-law. Then he would be required. But since he's a more distant relative, he's not required to do this under the law. But what a contrast to Boaz, second in line. He would be even less obligated to marry Ruth. Boaz is taking on a big responsibility here. The same stuff, the same quote-unquote negatives would apply to him. Not to mention the financial obligation. Boaz isn't required by law to marry her, to support her, to give her a child, and to support Naomi. But Boaz isn't thinking just in terms of the law concerning the land. He's thinking of another command in God's law. Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. Also, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 29 says, let the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns come and eat and be satisfied so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. This is Boaz's heart right here. Boaz is showing Ruth and Naomi the same kind of love and kindness that God has been showing them throughout the book. And that's a big point here. It's not the technical laws about land and marriage that motivate Boaz. It's the law of love that drives him to put himself out for them. This is what makes Boaz a hero. Not like the rock star or Hollywood celebrity or sports icon who don't necessarily do truly heroic things to be considered heroes. But Boaz is a genuine hero, one that we're talking about today, 3,200 years later. This is the heroism that God calls us to, folks. And you know something? I see it here all the time at Stony Creek Church. I love to brag on you guys and give the credit to the Lord. I see people bringing meals to other people, especially in times of need, babysitting kids, lending vehicles, in some cases even giving vehicles away to other people. Stuff like that, that's heroism. But back to our story. Then there's this weird custom about the guy taking off his sandal. Hope he had washed his feet. Hope it was a newer sandal. What is this all about? Sandals were, of course, the main footwear in those days. Nike was making a killing back in then with their sandals. And why so? What would this thing about giving a sandal be all about? Well, you know, when you walk on your land, you are likely wearing sandals. And so, by giving your sandal away, you're in effect saying symbolically, now you have the right to walk on this land and call it your own. This sealed the deal. Not only will Naomi get back the land her dead husband once possessed, but her Moabite daughter-in-law is marrying a godly and generous man. If Ruth has a male heir, that boy will grow up to carry on the family name so that that name will not become extinct, which was the unthinkable thing to happen in Israel, for you to lose your lineage that way. And of course, that's exactly what happens. When Ruth has a boy, the boy is named Obed, and Grandma Naomi becomes the nanny for this child. All because an ordinary hero Boaz decides to put himself out to show God's kindness to this widow and her mother-in-law. And so take initiative, obey God's law, show kindness. Let's talk a little bit about God's part. What is God's part in all of this? Well, God's part is orchestrating ordinary events for his huge purposes. Yeah, I'm a movie buff. I like watching good movies, good stories with my family. And when I watch a great movie, I like to just kind of enter into that story, kind of become a part of it. And for a while, I forget all about the fact that there's a director, there's somebody who wrote this script, there's a producer. But of course, those people are behind the scenes, aren't they? You don't see them typically showing up on screen in the world that you're visiting when you are watching the movie. In Ruth, God is the scriptwriter. He's the producer. He's the director. They're all rolled into one. He gets mentioned here and there by the characters, but God never appears on the screen in this movie. There are no miracles. There are no special effects. Not even a cameo appearance. But his fingerprints are all over this story. It's called, and we've discussed it a few weeks ago, providence. Providence is God working through everyday events. And we've already seen that this is huge in this book. Ruth chapter 1, the famine that struck Israel. God is behind that. Yes, it prompted some bad choices, but God even used those choices to bring Ruth, a Moabite, a worshiper of a pagan deity, what required the offering of child sacrifices. It brought her to faith in the one true God. Then the famine ends, prompting Naomi to come back to Israel with Ruth. Then they just happen to arrive in Bethlehem, right as the barley harvest is beginning. Coincidence? Luck? Nope. It's providence. In Ruth chapter 2, Ruth just happens to learn about the laws of harvesting. And then, verse 3 in chapter 2, as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz. Just happened. Out of all the fields she could have wandered into randomly, she just happens to go into that particular field. A field belonging to Boaz, a family redeemer, a man with the means, a man with the heart and soul to bring about the salvation of that family from being destroyed. Coincidence? Nope. It's providence. And that's just for starters. In chapter 4, Boaz goes to town when the other family redeemer, Mr. Deadbeat, just happens to be walking by. God is directing this movie, you see. Later, when Boaz marries Ruth, it says in verse 13, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. The Lord enabled her to become pregnant. Remember, Ruth had been married to Mahlon back in chapter 1, and it says she was married to him for 10 years, but apparently had no children from that marriage. And now, not only does she get pregnant with a male child to carry on the name, but look at the kind of child she bears and what happens as a result of that. But before we get to that, speaking of carrying on the name, isn't it strange that with all the emphasis in Ruth on names, that we're never told Mr. Deadbeat's name? Hey, friend. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's almost less familiar sounding. Hey, so-and-so. I think that this is deliberate. Without saying so, it speaks loudly. This unnamed guy declined his opportunity to carry on the name of his departed relative. And so, ironically, by declining to carry on the name, he was destined to remain nameless, as this story is told for thousands of years. But Boaz, the man second in line, takes up the challenge and shows God's love. And by doing so, Boaz, by the providence of God, makes a name for himself. We're still talking about him today. He shows up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That's the way it works, folks, with ordinary heroes. They just do their part in showing God's love, and he makes a name for them. Unbeknownst to Naomi, unbeknownst to Ruth and to Boaz, this story plays a crucial role in a much bigger and grander production that extends thousands of years down to our day. Ruth's child, Obed, we're told in verse 15, became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. Boaz, he was just doing the loving thing. He wasn't thinking that he's going to be remembered thousands of years later. He had no idea that by marrying a lowly Moabite girl, widow, that he would be giving birth, eventually raising up for Israel the greatest king in their history, King David. The human author knew that because he takes it down, the genealogy down to David. So the human author is looking back and saying, look at this, look at what it turned out to be. But even the human author didn't know that David's line would eventually give birth to a much greater king than David, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, who would be God himself in human flesh. Would live a life that would show us what God is like, and then would give his life on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be redeemed. Bought back. And then, of course, he conquered death. Even the human author of the book of Ruth didn't know that. But God was the scriptwriter and the director and the producer of this production. Now, maybe you think you're just an ordinary person who's not a hero. Maybe you think that being a stay-at-home mom, for instance, raising Christian kids, or maybe you're a teacher in our Sunday school or Awana. Whatever it is you may be doing, whatever your ministry is, maybe you think, well, it isn't all that heroic. But it can be. It certainly can be. You may think that you're a zero, not a hero. But God makes ordinary people into heroes. You don't see the full story of the movie that God is directing. The story is much bigger than your role. You may be teaching or mentoring the next Billy Graham, leading that person to Christ, or a future great Christian surgeon, or a missionary, or a great Christian president of the United States of America. Or the next Chris Bordeaux. Your role may be huge, and yet right now it seems small. Just play the role God gives to you. Just be obedient. Just show that love. Don't miss out. Don't be a Mr. Deadbeat. Be a Boaz and leave the storyline of the movie to the director. Remember, God turns helpful acts into heroic accomplishments. We're going to conclude our service now, or just in a few moments. The ushers are going to prepare for the offering, and we've got some music coming along. Maybe you could benefit from some spiritual counsel or prayer. Maybe something is going on in your life that requires some prayer. Come on down and talk with one of our pastoral prayer team members. Maybe you want to know what it means to become a Christ follower. Come on down and talk with one of them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this great story. I pray that it would encourage us to just live lives of obedience, not worry about making a name for ourselves. We'll leave that to you, to do our part, and to trust you to do yours. We thank you, Lord, for all your many rich blessings. As we give to you this offering, may it be a true act of worship. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.